Hey, welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
North Coast, how are we doing? We doing good? Man, it is good to be back with you guys. I've been gone for weeks now. I just fell out of my flip-flops. See, I don't even know how to do this anymore. Some of you have been asking, those of you on the Vista campus that have caught me already before the service, how is the vacation? Took my kids on one of the most bipolar vacations we've ever been on. It was a vacation of incredible extremes. We spent the first part in Haiti and was absolutely blown away. Just watching my kids play with kids in the orphanage, watch my kids that have absolutely zero language in common, just jump in and love kids and serve kids. We saw one of the big super kitchens from outside the bowl, the kitchens that you guys have supported and put in South Africa and Haiti and down in Mexico, and we were able to help deliver meals there, see how they can cook 3,000 meals in three giant pots and then deliver them to all the places and the ministries they need to go, and it was absolutely incredible. After doing 4 days, we flew across 25 minutes. We flew across the island from Haiti. We got into a very small plane, and I realized one of my daughters is not fond of really small planes. You find stuff like that out when you do trips like this. And she didn't speak or breathe for 40 minutes. It was amazing. She's with us here today, though. And we flew about 25 minutes across this little island. We saw the line where Haiti stops, where the Dominican Republic starts, where the incredible deforestation of one side of that island has this lush green border starting this beautiful Caribbean island on the other side. We landed, we saw some cities in the Dominican, we went to a little resort, hung out there in paradise, this Caribbean island, all inclusive, where people are now serving us food and serving us drinks. And I sat there on the beach and I thought, what just happened? It's an incredible world we live in, and this luxury that we have, and reminded in a 25-minute flight. Man, we have been blessed, haven't we? And we have been blessed to bless others. We went with some really close friends of ours, another family, had an incredible trip, came back, excited to be here, and read all the comment cards that said, wow, Kirk Jones did an amazing job. Wow, Jeff Moore did an amazing job. Wow, Chris, you should go places more often. Chris, notice the gray in your beard. Think it's time to retire? I love these young guys. Chris, we missed you for a little while till we heard Kirk and Jeff. Good luck wherever you go. These were meant to be funny, I believe. And I took them that way. And it is fun to be back. Was saying, didn't Kirk Jones and Jeff Moore's, man, amazing teaching. Amazing teaching. So fun to be on staff with them, and for them to start forcing my retirement in my ripe young age. I'm 27, guys. And now to jump back in, where we are in the book of Exodus. It's already chapter 7. And if you're just joining us for the first time, maybe you're here on the Vista campus, maybe you're in Carlsbad. By the way, hung out with your volunteer thing on Friday night. Carlsbad did all their volunteers a big dinner. It was amazing. Got to encourage them and see the people that make that campus happen. It was an incredible privilege to hang out with you guys. Howdy to Fallbrook on the campus. Got to hang out at one of your staff meetings and see what Trent and the team is doing there. And just so stoked about the future at Fallbrook right now, and the momentum you guys have, and the record numbers you guys are doing right now. Incredible. And then there's San Marcos Escondido. And we're in chapter 7. I don't talk about them much because they took like half of our people, and they have no seats, no parking spaces, so don't even try to go there right now. They're blowing the doors off of everything, the San Marcos Escondido campus, and so proud of Jay and the team. And Kailua, I have no idea what you guys are doing. You're just in Hawaii, and that's all I need to know. So, here we go. To the men and women overseas, to those that are going, if you can tell, I'm a little stoked, I'm a little excited, jumping back in. We're in Exodus chapter 7. Let me catch you up to speed in case you're like me and you're like, I've missed a few weeks. We have one of the most incredible stories of deliverance in all of human history, and one of the most incredible leadership feats in all of human history. And we're going verse by verse to watch how it unfolds. Not because we're huge fans of what happened around 1400 BC, and not because I'm a huge fan of history or even ancient literature, but again, North Coast, we're going back and reading the story verse by verse to simply find out, what was God doing with his people? And what did God's people do with God? Because if I said it many times, I'm going to continue to say it again. God hasn't gotten smarter. God hasn't gotten wiser. He doesn't have more degrees. He hasn't figured out people better. Therefore, the way God dealt with people is the way God deals with us now. And that's why we read these stories. So we're going to track this guy, Moses, who's been told by God to go up against the most powerful man in the known world, the Pharaoh of Egypt, and say, let my people go. Probably familiar to you. We started this off back how many weeks now? 9 weeks ago. And I talked about the major films, movies, animation, cartoons that have come from this story. And it didn't go well for Moses the first time. In fact, Pharaoh's exact words were, who is this Lord? I don't know him, so I don't have to obey him. And God rolls up his sleeves in chapter 7 and says, now let's the showdown begin. I'm God, and I'll go up against the most powerful man in the world whose nation sees him as God. And we'll see who comes out a winner at the end of this. So it's the second book in the Bible, chapter 7 of Exodus. Okay, back up one verse, verse 30. If you were here last week, Larry did an amazing job of just showing this God's response to Moses. Moses, it's not about who you are. It's about who I am, who I am, who I am, who I am. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. 17 pronouns in my Bible. That's why you want to mark your Bible, because I can just count the underlines. 17 times when it comes to Moses saying, I don't like the position I'm in life. I don't like where it's going. I don't like what's happening. 17 times. God comes and says, Mo, it's not about you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's I am 17 times. And I don't know what you're facing today, North Coast, and I don't know what you're going through. Just being out in the plaza before this service, the amount of people that came up to let me know about a prayer request, about someone who's still in the hospital, about a loved one that was lost, about a marriage that looks like it's ended, about a home that looks like it will be lost. And that's 5-8 minutes in the plaza. And I know in all of our campuses and all of our venues, and there's so many of us that are sitting here going, I don't know why I'm at church. Because you don't understand what's going on right now. I don't understand what's going on right now. But maybe you're a chapter 6 person where God's trying to say, but do you understand the God that's going on right now? That's what you focus on. And with that incredible scene, the last verse of chapter 6, Moses said to the Lord, since I speak with faltering lips, why should Pharaoh even listen to me? And God put Moses on the tip of his finger, and he flicked him to the center of the sun where he is still burning there today. And Lord said, I will find a new Moses, a much smarter Moses, a Moses that will actually listen to me and follow me, because that other guy is sizzling on the sun. And we would all go, yep, that's the way it should have happened. How many times are you allowed to complain to God? How many times are you allowed to whine to God? How many times are you allowed to hear God's plan and go, but what about, they made us make bricks without straw. How would you do it? I can't. And God said 17 times, my God, shut up. It's about me. You got it? Well, I don't speak very good. What if he doesn't listen? And look what God says. And the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh. And your brother Aaron will be your prophet. Huh? That's his response. No anger. No burning in the center of the sun. It's this God that says, I think I know what you're facing. You have a reason to complain. You have a reason to whine. Moses, I get that you don't get this. It's a God saying, Moses, we're now just writing the second book in the Bible. I get that you don't get me. In fact, Moses, you're going to write the first book of the Bible, so there's no Bible written yet. You don't have any verses to hold on to. You don't have any promises to sink your teeth into. But maybe it's just a God that the way he worked with Moses, I was really hoping for better than that. Edge, traditions, help me out here. The way that God was working with Moses is the way God is working with us. And maybe God gets you're facing something so big, so huge, and you just want to throw in the towel. And no matter what Bible verse someone gets you, it's not going to change where your heart is it? And God gets that. And God's not angry. There's no rebuke. He just said, all right, Moses, I hear that. I'm going to make you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be like the prophet. You see, Pharaoh's already rejected God back in chapter 5, the first time he heard, who is this Lord? I don't know him. So God says, okay, since Pharaoh doesn't listen or know me, he's going to see you. And I'm going to do everything, and you're going to be the only God Pharaoh gets. You're going to be God to Pharaoh. Your brother Aaron will be like a prophet. He'll speak your words because you don't. He's probably got a stuttering problem. He had an issue with his speech. We know that. He's brought it up at least 2 times now. So your brother can speak for you. He'll be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you. And your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of this country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Circle, highlight, underline. And though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Underline. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with my mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions and my people, the Israelites, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Circle, highlight, underline, starry, smiley face, twinkle dots. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. And Moses was 80 years old. And Aaron was 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. Talking about retiring. At 80 and 83, they start the mission God's given them. Well, for those of you in North Coast that are into your 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, 100s. I don't know if we have a North Coast 100. We got a couple approaching. I promised I'll be at that party. But let me promise you, there's hopefully retirement from work. Hopefully we can be in a place where there's retirement from daily punching the clock. But there is no retirement from the Christian life. As long as you have breath, you have a purpose in the kingdom. And at 80 and 83, God says, I'm finding you useful. In fact, you will be the only God that Pharaoh gets and sees. And yet I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. I had you underline that. So no matter what you do and what you say, he's not going to turn around and repent. And we're going to have to come back to that in a second, because to me that seems a little unfair. And now to the showdown. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it's going to become a snake. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same thing by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. What? They go to Pharaoh, throw the stick down, becomes a snake. I love that it becomes a snake. I mean, it's a symbol of power in Egypt. You're going to find it on the Pharaoh's headdress. We found it on so many. Me and my archaeologist buddies, as we've dug in Egypt, we've noticed that you find this emblem, this symbol of snake, on so many of the coffins, so many tombs. And God says, that's your power? That's your symbol of power and fear? Checkmate. Stick, snake. Pharaoh grabs his magicians. Boys, they throw their sticks, plurals, down, and they become snakes. They got miracles. I don't know if that surprises you. I bet it surprises Mo and Aaron. But what power do you come here with? Ta-da! And Pharaoh's all, get him, boys. And they're like, oh, man. We thought that was going to do it. We thought the stick snake thing was pretty awesome. You got miracles? And I know some of you say, well, it says by the magicians. Maybe it was black arts. Maybe they just taught their snakes to be really stiff until they let them go. And they, shut up. There are spiritual powers at work in our lives. And God has powers. And our enemy has powers. And I kind of wrote it there in your note sheet and there, somewhere in there. 2 Timothy 3:1-9. We're going to jump at it. And then also 3:3. It talks about the power of our enemy. They can perform miracles. Now God's snake eats up their snakes. But Pharaoh's got to be sitting there pretty cool. Okay, your snake ate ours up. But you got snakes? You got snake? We have snakes as is. What else do you got? Back to the drawing board. Then the Lord said to Moses, well, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. We had snake. He had snakes as is. He refuses to let the people go. So now go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to get water. Wait on the bank of the Nile to meet him. And take in your hand that staff that was changed into a snake. Then say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go so that they may worship me in the desert. But until now, you haven't listened. So this is what the Lord says. By this, you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in your hand, strike the water of the Nile, and it will change into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink, and the Egyptians will not be able to drink its water. So the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff, stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and the canals, over the ponds and over the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the wooden buckets and the stone jars. And Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials, and he struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. That's a good one. The first of the plagues now hit Egypt. Watch what Pharaoh can do. But circle, highlight, underline. There's a lot of buts in the Bible. There's a lot of big buts in the Bible. And at times in my life, I look and I go, Chris, are you just being a big butt right now? Here's what God says. Here's what God wants. But here's an alternative. But here's a way out. But the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts. And Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace and did not take this even to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water because they could not drink the water of the river. Very first plague, God goes after the heart of the city, the heart of the empire. The only reason this entire desert nation exists is because the water that flows from the Nile. It is the life-giving force for that entire region and area, not just for the people, but for the entire agrarian culture and society and what they grow, the livestock that they have. The very first plague strikes at the heart of all that you can be proud of all that you can sit back and boast in. And he turns that great river into blood. It's not just the very heart of the nation. It was the very heart of the Egyptian gods. The Egyptian gods, there's three of them that go with the Nile. The first one is the god Khnum, K-H-N-U-M. Don't expect you to write it down. It won't be on the test. I'd never do that to you. The Egyptian god Khnum was the guardian of Egypt and the guardian of the Nile River. Now, if your God is the guardian of the river and somebody else's God just killed your river, whose God is bigger? The showdown begins. Second of the Egyptian god is the god Hapim. Hapi is the very spirit of the Nile. They know and worship the Nile River. And don't think that's just ancient or antiquated. In many cultures and many religions, philosophies today, we have worship of mighty bodies of water and rivers. The Ganges in India, the Amazon, the people that live on its banks. And Hapi was a spirit of the Nile that they just turned to blood. The god Osiris of the Egyptians, one of the greatest Egyptian gods, is said that his bloodstream was the Nile River. And they just turned it to blood. This is an attack, not just a snake symbol, but going against the very life-giving force of the area and attacking the gods of all Egypt. But Pharaoh calls his boys. Can you guys do this? Oh, yeah. And they get water, and they're able to turn it into blood. So Pharaoh now can go, psh, we can do this. And it says he went home. Peace. Out of here. Gone. Now, I don't consider that much of a power struggle. His guys turned water into blood. Now, if you want to prove your God's better, turn the blood back to water. That would have been a good trip. That would have been awesome. They're just copycatting everything God does. They're doing a diminished form of everything God does. Oh, God brings a snake. They have snakeses. But God's snake eats up their snakeses. Well, God turns the water, not just in the Nile, but the land, the water, the reservoirs, the sippy cups, wherever you have it in the blood. Their guys can dig alongside the river, apparently, get some water and turn it into blood. It's a diminished form. But we've got to go back, and this is all we're going to look at today. Because all Pharaoh needs is a diminished form of godliness. All Pharaoh needs to stand on is like, we're spiritual too. I'm okay. I got God too. I'm okay. So he doesn't have to relent and make any decision about letting anybody go. And that's the chapter. And what do you do with it? I want to give you three things to think about. Three things to pull out of this chapter, just that you can mull on, that you can take home. Number one is simply this. What God am I showing people by how I live? You ever thought about that? What God am I showing people by how I live? Now, I put big G and little g on that because it depends on what God you're showing. We all have a God. Even the most devout atheist has a God. They are their God. They are the ultimate chooser of right and wrong. They get to decide if there is another God or not. They are God. All of us, by how we live, shows we believe. Who is it in your life that calls the shots? Who is it in your life that chooses right and wrong? Who is it in your life that dictates the morality that you live, what you do with your finances, what you do with your relationships, how you raise your kids? Who governs that system? Whoever governs that system is your God. I don't care what religion you think you belong to, what church you may or may not go to. Whatever you adhere to, whatever you're following with your life, that's your God. It could be big G, the one creator God, Yahweh, or it can be you, and sorry, but you're little g God. And I love that God himself gets this. Remember we read it? Moses, you will be God to Pharaoh. You're the only God he's going to see. Has it ever dawned on you that maybe some of your family members, maybe where you work, maybe in your community, the people in the cubicle next to you, you are the only Bible study they're going to get? What are you showing them? You know, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, who wrote more books in the New Testament than anyone else, was so clear of this, was so sure of this. I put it in your notes, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he's writing back to a church in Corinth, and that's just the Las Vegas of all Las Vegases back in the day. It's a port city where anything and everything goes. It's a place of anonymity. It's a place where sailors and merchants and businessmen and women and traders come and go. It's a place where you're far from home and you can do anything you want and no one's going to know. What's done in Corinth stays in Corinth, and he started a church there. And he writes back to them. And he says, do you think we need any sort of references about who we are and about who our God is? No. And he says this is why we don't need any papers, recommendations, or references. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2, he goes, you yourselves are our letters, written on your hearts, known, and to be read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God in you. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. He writes back to the church of Vegas and says, everywhere you go, every conversation you have, you are the letters of God. It's not because of who you are. It's the Spirit of God in you. You now are showing God to the rest of the world by the old life you had and the new life you live. By used to be little g God, I was in charge of the show. Now by the God you're following, people see the difference. You're the Bible study. You are the walking Bible study. I want to encourage you, North Coast. How you doing? What God are you showing people? Are they impressed with you? Or those that get to watch your life, hear your language, know your entertainment, see how you treat your spouse or that person you're dating, how you respect your parents or your teacher, your professor, or how you respect your boss or your employees? What kind of Bible study are they getting? Are they finding out more about you or the God that you follow? I love that Paul gets this in the New Testament, and I love this that God himself says, Moses, Pharaoh's rejected me. There's people at your work, in your family, in your neighborhood that aren't going to come to church. They're not looking for God. They want nothing to do with God. He said, so you're going to be God to them. Your life is going to be the first, and for some, maybe only Bible study they see. How we doing? I love when we get together, North Coast. I love when we cancel all 36 services for the weekend and we go out and we do a couple $1 million worth of projects. I love when we get 10,000, 11,000 people out there in the community all wearing the same t-shirt and we're doing great stuff. Man, I love the impact you have that throughout every week of every year, we're averaging 2 service projects a day across this church. I love what we do together. Never, ever underestimate the power of our God that uses an individual, however, who's just living life. That's obvious. They're not calling their shots. Living life in a way where people get, you're following something different. You're a Bible study. At least we're supposed to be a Bible study. Second thing I pulled out at the beginning on this is simply this. Obedience is still obedience, even if it ends in defeat. Obedience is still obedience, even when it ends in defeat. You say, Chris, what do you mean by that? Moses is whining, he's complaining 17 times. God showed up and goes, no, it's about me. And then Moses whines and complains again. And God goes, all right, just go talk to Pharaoh. The last time he went and talked to Pharaoh, it didn't go so good, if you remember. The last time he went and talked to Pharaoh, he got kicked out of the palace. Pharaoh made more work for the slaves, told them they had to have the same quota of bricks, but they couldn't make it with straw anymore. Moses' people wanted to kill him and get rid of him. Do you remember that? It was a bad, bad day in the life of Moses. And he was obedient. And God tells him again, time to go back and talk to Pharaoh. And he goes. Now, if he had something to whine and complain about, I would have stopped on this one. Hey, big G, I know I'm little G. Just listen to me for a second. I did this one before. Can you go back in your book, just 2 chapters, and see how it turned out? Throughout that entire ordeal, God never criticized Moses for the way it turned out. He just used him again because of his obedience. I just want to encourage some of you right now where life's not working out and you're trying your best to follow God. I just want to encourage some of you right now that you're being obedient to God and you still haven't found a spouse. I just want to encourage some of you right now where you're being the best obedience you can to God and the finances are going down, they're not going up. I just want to encourage some of you right now that are pursuing obedience. Maybe you've come to church, you've given your life to this God, you're following him, and things seem to be worse now than they ever have been before. I just want to encourage some of you that obedience is only measured by obedience. Not things going better. Not things getting better. Not being more blessed, not having more money, not having a spouse or a better spouse, not having better kids. It's just obedience. I put this up in our little sermon prep. We do an hour every Tuesday about what we're going to talk about, what I think the text is saying to me, what the message is going to be. And then we've got about 20 to 30 staff that always jump in there and they give us feedback. And Jeff Moore is our young adult pastor. You heard him teach 2 weeks ago. He goes, Chris, you got to change that to obedience is still obedience, even if it appears to end in defeat. because we're always going to win. The Christian's never going to end in defeat. And I thought, that's a good one. I wrote it down. And as you can tell, I scratched it off. If you're talking about, well, one day you get heaven, great. Yes, you win. I'm talking about life here. And I'm not about to promise some of you that obedience means everything's going to turn out okay. Because that's not biblical. You can find enough guys on TV that will give you those lines. Obedience means you're going to be more successful. You're going to be more beautiful. You're going to have more finances. Life's going to go better. And you're going to drive a better car and probably end up getting a bigger house. God wants to take whatever little you give and he wants to multiply it times thousands. You can find that. We don't sell that here. Leave something here in Exodus. Turn all the way to the back of the Bible. A book called Hebrews. It's not about coffee. Hebrews. In fact, go to the very back of the Bible. Work backwards. You're going to pass Revelation, a 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, James, Hebrews. Hebrews. Chapter 11, verse 35. Hebrews 11, 35. Hebrews chapter 11 is this great big, we call it the Hall of Faith. It starts talking about the faith of Moses, the faith of Abraham, the faith of Isaac, the faith of people. And it talks about the faith of the faithful men and women in the Bible that God blessed and God did amazing things. And then it starts and goes, what more shall we say? Oh, I'll go to verse 32. It's one of my favorites. What more can I even say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, about Barak, my son's name, about Samson, about Jephthah, about David, about Samuel, and about all the prophets who through faith, they conquered kingdoms. They administered justice. They gained what was promised. Who shut the mouths of lions. Who quenched the fury of the flames. They escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received their back, their children raised to life again. Hallelujah, praise God. Let's all get up and have some of that faith. Man, I wish the Bible would have stopped there. Because I don't like the end. As soon as I want some of that faith, they start reading, I'm putting my hands down. Listen to it. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they may gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging. Still others were chained, put in prison. They were stoned to death. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all, circle, highlight, underline, commended for their faith. Not a single one of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us. So only together with us would they be made perfect. None of them had the Spirit of God that we have. None of them saw the Christ come to earth. It ended really, really bad for some. And let me tell you, they are commended for their faith. Let me tell you, this earth... Our globe is not even worthy of their footprints on it. These are the men and women that had faith in the midst of cancer and tumors and leukemia, who had to bury sons and daughters, who prayed and prayed and prayed, but the drugs didn't work. Chemotherapy just made a body weaker. These are the men and women that had faith in their jobs and stuck up for morality and refused to go along with illegal activities, and they lost their job because of it, and they lost their house because of it, and they were destitutes. Oh, these are commended for their faith. Obedience is measured only by obedience. Moses, go to Pharaoh. That turned out terrible. That's right. Great job. Let's go to Pharaoh again. This one's not turning out much better. I don't care. That's obedience. We get heaven, folks. It comes later. And I just want to encourage those of you that know Christ and are following him with your life. I don't know what you're going through, but this is as close to hell as you will ever get. We get heaven. And you can choose to throw in the towel and be your own God and choose your own morality and generosity and lifestyle. And let me just warn you, and this isn't fear. I'm not trying to make fun of. It's a heart that hurts for it. If that's you, this is the only heaven you will ever see. And this isn't heaven. I wish it could have stopped there. I wish the word of God said, just have faith and no matter what you're going through, it all works out better. He goes, no, what's promised comes later. What's asked for in this life is obedience. Moses, let's do it again. And Moses gets up and he goes again. Number three, given enough time, God will give us exactly what we really want. Let me say that again because it sounds like I just contradicted myself. Given enough time, God will give us exactly what we really want. I'm not talking about riches. I'm not talking about fame. I'm not talking about enough prayers God finally has to answer whatever your desires are. I'm talking about the direction of your life. The scariest thing I know about God is that he will let you live your life your way. Given enough time, he'll say, then live it. Given enough time, he'll say, you can have it. See, he hardened Pharaoh's heart. I don't know how to explain this. It goes back and forth almost every chapter. Back in chapter 4, it said God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But it also said Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Which came first? I don't know. I tend to believe in foreknowledge. Our God stands outside of time. So our God saw Pharaoh's heart and said, you know what? So I may show the Egyptians my power. Now I've concreted your heart in the place it's at, Pharaoh, and you're not going to change. And he tells Moses he's not going to change. And we're going to follow the next few chapters, and then you're going to go, well, I really can't blame Pharaoh. His heart's already hardened. He can't change it. He can't. Is that an unfair God? I don't think so. I really believe it's a God that saw. Five times it says Moses hardens his heart. God will say at least that many times he's hardened Pharaoh's heart. And like we just read, it doesn't say who did it. Just Pharaoh has a hardened heart. Here's all I know, church. Given enough time, God will give you the direction of your life. If you want a life without him, he'll let you have it. If you want to claim Christianity but live your life your way, given enough time, he'll let you have it. Go back and read Romans 1, starting at verse 24 on. It said, although they knew me as God, they didn't want to worship me as God. So I gave them over to the lust of their heart. I gave them over to their sinful desires. I gave them over to their passions and their lust. He'll let you go. He'll let you come to church every weekend. He'll let you hear the word of God. And he'll let you walk out and pretend like you're a Christian and do your life your way. And give it enough time, I don't think it even bothers you anymore. The heart's hardened. It scares me. North Coast, if right now God cemented your heart and your life in the direction it was going, would you be happy with the outcome? If not, man, I challenge you. That's why I titled this, Pharaoh was an idiot. Hey, by the way, don't be a Pharaoh. Don't be the same idiot. Well, Chris, we're at peace with our relationship. I don't care what you're at with your relationship. Where are you at with the Word of God? That's the only relationship we have to worry about. Where am I in relationship with the Word of God? I can compromise everything. Why does Pharaoh have to have mimic miracles? Because that allows him to look at his life and say, I'm okay. I have spirituality. I have God. I can do things my way. If he can't mimic some sort of spirituality, he just realizes I probably got to give in to God. And this God wants to take away his slaves. This God wants to take away his workforce. And he doesn't want to let up control of his empire. So he's got mimic miracles, which allows him to go home at the end of chapter 7 and say, I don't have to listen to that God. I've got a form of spirituality. And we live in America in a day and age where everyone applauds your form of spirituality. We got incredible freedom to say that we're spiritual. They're not going to like it if you claim you're biblical. Oh, but you can be spiritual. And as long as I have a form of spirituality to hold on to, then I'm going to do life my way. Last place I want you to turn, because I want you to see this with your own eyes. If you're in Hebrews, we're only going a couple books to the left. It's 2 Timothy. I want everyone to turn there, though. So if you haven't turned anywhere, we're going to the back of the Bible. And you're like, Timothy, that's a tough one. It is. You're going to find all the T's. There's a 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, a 1st and 2nd Timothy, then a Titus, who's only a page and a half. You're going to miss Titus. If you hit Hebrews, James, John, you've gone too far. So back of the Bible, working in reverse, past John, past Hebrews going to the left, past James going to the left, 2 Timothy, chapter 3. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Well, what are the last days? 4.5 days before Jesus comes again. Shut up. Last days. He's just saying, from the time he's writing this until Christ comes back, in these last days, whenever our God comes back, let me tell you what these days are going to be marked with. It's going to be terrible times in those last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful and proud. We got any of that? I mean, not you. You have a friend or know anybody? You're like, I think we're supposed to love ourselves. This isn't having good self-esteem. This is putting yourself first. This is you are God. What you want to do, you get to do. You're a lover of self. You're not denying yourself whatever your desires are. They're going to be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud. People are going to be abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. In other words, not set apart for God, without love. They're going to be unforgiving. They're going to be slanderous. They're going to be without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, but treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Circle, highlight, underline. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Outwardly, they say they're godly. Outwardly, they call themselves Christians. They go to church. They have a form. They have their mimic God. They claim to be spiritual, so it's okay. But they don't have the power of God in their life. The power of God that guides you, controls you, sets your agenda that you live under and by. You call yourself a Christian, but there's no evidence of Christ in you. And God allows them to live that way. They are the kind who worm their ways into the homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Let me rephrase that. They always come to church, but they never apply it to their life. Just as Jannes and Jambres. Who the heck is Jannes and Jambres? Look at this. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds, who as far as the faith is concerned, they rejected. They won't get very far because, as in the case of those two men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Who is Jannes and Jambres? According to the Jewish history and tradition that's been carried on for 1,000 years, those were the names of the sorcerers that could make their stick go into a snake, that could take water and turn it into blood. They had a form of godliness, and all Pharaoh needed was a form of godliness so he could claim to be okay. He could claim to be doing well. He didn't have to give God what God was asking for because he had a form of godliness around him. See, this isn't for those of you that maybe are visiting for the first time. This isn't for those of you maybe checking out Christianity except to understand what you're getting into. This is for those of us that call ourselves part of the church, that call ourselves Christians, that say we have a form of godliness by our title and where we go, but there's no power of Christ in us. But that little title and that little attendance gives us what we need to say, I'm okay. I can do things my way. Things are going okay. So I can go home and I don't have to give God what God's been asking for. I don't have to submit in the areas that I haven't submitted. And Paul will write this back to Timothy over 1,400 years after the showdown in Exodus. And he will pull up the names of those sorcerers and say it's no different. He goes, Timothy, let me tell you who's in your church today. It's a lot of people who claim to have a form of godliness. Oh, but their hearts are far from them. They're Christians without the power of Christ in their life. He goes, as far as the faith is concerned, they're rejected. I want to give you a warning after number three. See, there is a point of no return. There is a place in time where God did it with Pharaoh. He did it with people groups in Romans chapter 1. God will let you have what you want. God will allow you the type of Christianity you want. If it's spirit-filled, if it's walking with God, if it's submissive to Him, if it's full of obedience, or if it's a title combined with some attendance that gives you what you need to walk out and do your own thing, this God will give you what you want. If He concreted your heart right now and that was the path you had to be on for the rest of your life, do you like the outcome? Because there's time to change. How to know which God I'm following? Three things. These three traits were missing from Pharaoh. Number one, humility. Humility is where we come and we say, He is God, I am not. Humility is where I go, this is how Chris wants to live life. This is what Christ wants me to do. Humility is going, I'm doing it your way because you're God. It's that humility that says, God, it's you. You are big G God, I'm not. So what you say, I do. It's that humility then that allows us to serve others, allows us to love others. Is your life focused more on serving or being served? Is your life focused more on loving others or getting yours? See, these are the traits of Christianity. It starts with humility. Pharaoh doesn't have it. Do you? Can you submit? It's number two. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. Do you see it as your life to run, or is it God's life that you're managing? See, if it's my life to run, I don't have to sacrifice anything. I'm using it for my benefit. If my life is God's life, I'm just supposed to manage for Him. Oh, that's going to entail some sacrifice. Growth group signups last time this week, and man, I encourage you to get in on that. Oh, it's another night of the week. Oh, it's another. It's for your spiritual walk with God. You can get up a night of the week. I do. It's in my house. By the way, that's a good trick. If you're the type that's probably going to miss more growth groups than attend, have it at your house. It's the only reason I do it. Because every Tuesday night, I get off work, and I'm like, oh, I'm so tired. Oh, it's growth group. I don't think I'm going to go. And I show up, I'm all there. And at the end of that time with some of our closest friends, man, I'm so glad I had that. But left on my own, I don't know if I'd do it. Coming to church, because attendance counts. It's a sacrifice if we go to growth group and we go to church, because I want my kids to see that as an example. Because they're going to follow whatever I'm doing. Hey, there's sacrifice in learning and applying and growing in my spiritual life. That lasts forever. My job doesn't. So it deserves some time. Sacrifice in my giving and my generosity. Do I pursue holiness or happiness? Now, I pursue both. But when my happiness and being holy, set apart for God, contradict, do I choose holiness or my happiness? Pharaoh's going to choose his happiness. And thirdly, obedience. That daily walk. Or is it weak in attendance? Is it seeking God's will or my desire? I spent 4 days at the beginning of the week and weekend up in Green Bay, Wisconsin. Wow, that place is cold. There's people living up there in that climate. It blew me away. They don't live outdoors, though. They don't go outdoors for hardly anything. And I was speaking at a conference up there, and Jared Aberderis came over. He's number 84 for the Green Bay Packers. And he and his wife came over and they did a little testimony Q&A time for this convention I was at. Got to meet him and his wife. Seemed to just be the most legit young couple, loving God, loving life. A night before he had to fly out for a playoff game, he shows up to talk to 3,500 young adults just to encourage them to follow God. I thought, man, this guy is pretty cool. I'm like, why I'm up here? I got to go to Lambeau Field, where the Green Bay Packers play. It's not that I'm a huge Green Bay fan. I've always loved them, but the history of that field. I'm a Houston Oilers fan, not a Green Bay fan. No, my team hasn't lost in 19 years. It's amazing. But I had to go to Lambeau Field. So they get me into Lambeau Field. And they go, hey, they get down. It's just a concrete tunnel. I don't know what it is. And they go, do you know what this is? And no, they go, this is where all the players run through. And we don't practice on this field. So only 10 times a year does a Green Bay Packer get to run out of this tunnel. You're not supposed to film anything here, no video. So if you do it, hold your camera up close to your chest so no one sees. I'm like, okay. He goes, wait a second. Ducked away for a second. Then they came back. They said, we want to make this as real as we can. And in the stadium, they started playing on the crowd noise of 90,000 screaming Packer fans. And I'm in the tunnel going, this is fine. Just go. It's 31 seconds. This is Lambeau Field. Crowd's cheering. Door goes up.
People cheering.
Oh, he said that. I got to run over, tap the sign that all the players tap about their 13 champions. You run out on the field. I'm walking. It was cold. And I get to go out and stand on Lambeau Field, the frozen tundra. Oh, it was a cool moment. Do you know when Jared Aberderis, he played for Wisconsin last year, amazing player, got drafted to Green Bay. Do you know when he got to Green Bay, they would not let him wear his Wisconsin uniform? Do you know that? He cannot go out on the field and play in the red and white of the Wisconsin Badgers. He has to wear a Green Bay uniform, that green and gold. He's got to be part of Green Bay now, not Wisconsin Badgers. And he gets to run through that tunnel. And I run out to pretend like, man, I'm like a Packer. You know what I was wearing that day? Didn't even put it together until afterwards, someone pointed out. This is me. I got a Charger shirt on at Lambeau Field. I'm wearing a Los Angeles Charger shirt. And, huh? Hey, don't be mad at the prophet. At Lambeau Field. It's the biggest phony there is. They let me do it. You have a God that will let you do it. And you can call yourself a Christian. And you can run in and out of the field every weekend. But he goes, if you're not wearing the jersey, if you're not looking different, if you're not following the plays of the coach, Chris, you're a poser. You got a Charger shirt on, for Pete's sake. You're not a Packer. These are the traits. Do you have the humility to say, God, I'm doing it your way, it's not mine, because I would rather do life my way? Do you have the sacrifice to say, God, I'm loving others, I'm doing it your way? The suit that we put on as Christians is serving others, loving others. You are never, ever closer to Christ than when you're serving others, because that is all he was about. And you are never further from the Spirit of Christ than when you're making it about you. Because that is the opposite of what Jesus came to show us how to live. And he says, obedience. Jesus said it over and over. You know you love me if you sing four songs standing, one song sitting at the end, and you listen to a really long sermon that should have ended 10 minutes ago, but the guy can't land the plane. He says, you know you love me if you sign up for growth groups because you know I should do it. We've been thinking about doing it. He said, you know you love me if you obey my commands. If you're not obeying me, call yourself anything you want. But you don't have on the jersey. You're not playing. Oh, Christian, are you? Is there a power of Christ changing you from the inside out? Is he Lord of your life? Or is he a religion you choose to adhere to when it works for you? Because then you see yourself as Big G, not him. Pharaoh was an idiot. And God writes the story saying, don't be like Pharaoh. He mimicked godliness. But he had no obedience. And you're allowed to. God, may we be people in all of our venues and all of our campuses, even in these final moments, even through a final song, not to get up or sing to be spiritual, but God, ask ourselves, are we walking with you? If there is a place in our life, a person in our life, a relationship in our life, an attitude in our life, the unforgiveness in our life, God, if there's something in our life that we are holding on to and doing our way, not yours, then God, may we understand you are not Lord of that area. And if you're not Lord of that area, are you really Lord of our life? God, while we still have time, before our hearts are so hardened, may we lay it down, regardless of what sacrifice or what it's going to take, may we lay it down and say, God, it is yours, and I am yours. And may we pick up the uniform of humility and sacrifice and obedience and walk the direction our coach is asking us to walk. Thanks for this example. May we not follow it. May we follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
You know, as you go, our last weekend to sign up and jump into a growth group, we ask you to commit for 10 weeks. Actually, we ask you to show up twice. If you don't like the group or the home after two times, just leave. Tell them I said it was okay. It's what we do at North Coast. It's why we don't have a ton of events during the week. It's why we don't do a ton of great events or tractional ministries or big bands or other speakers or skate parks or Friday night concerts. Because we know if we get you committing to anything, you're probably going to commit to one or two things. And we want you committed to a growth group. A group of people that are going to take this message in the same station of life you're in and realize we've got a lot in common and we're going to encourage each other with how we start living this out. There's nothing more important for us here. It's why over 90% of our adults were in one last semester. It's how you make friends. It's how you get connected. We realize there's some people that just go, I'll never do it. All right, that's fine. We just want to take everything else off the menu board. So that is the option we want you plugged into with the Word of God and other Christians growing together. If you're not in one, I invite you, whatever campus you're on, there's booths set up outside the doors. Here it's in the plaza, just to go and look where they're located, what times they're offered during the week in your neighborhood. I encourage you, plug in, make that sacrifice and say, you know, if I'm going to walk with God, I'm not going to do this alone. We need to do this with each other. That's called the church. And the church isn't sitting here listening on the weekend. It's sitting in circles, not rows. Hope you sign up for one of those. We'll pick it up from there next week. Until then, turn around, greet somebody who's following some sort of God. See you next week.